psalm is where I would like to look at this morning. We have been studying the Psalms in our Thursday evening Bible study back home in Goree. And I think we all found it rather intimidating to think that we would try and get through 150 Psalms on Thursday evenings. But I can say it has been a wonderful, wonderful study. And I have really, really found it to be a great blessing. And so although sometimes we hear a preacher say, well, let's turn to such and such a psalm, we think, well, it's only a psalm. But actually, there's wonderful truth in these psalms. And I want you to think with me just about some very simple things this morning. Let's read it together before we go any further. Psalm number one. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And we know that God will bless his word as we've read it again today. The Bible tells us that there are only two ways to live. I wonder if you ever thought about that. You go out today into the area, I'm never quite sure what to call the area around here, so I'm not going to guess. Is it Ilford or Collier or whatever it is? And you would discover, if you went behind the doors of the homes and the apartments and the flats, if you went into the parks and into the shops, you would discover that there are people who are living in all sorts of ways externally. People who are wealthy and people who are not. People who are happy and people who are sad. People who have plenty and people who have little. And you can think of all sorts of other ways in which people are living. But the Bible says that when we come to think about God and his word, and when we come to think about the things that really matter in life, eternal things, there's actually only two ways to live. And those are laid out for us in this psalm. The Bible teaches, when we go beyond this psalm, but this psalm marks it out for us, the Bible teaches that we can either live in our sins or in Christ. We can either live by trusting in myself and my own goodness, or by trusting in Christ. We can either live a life which is focused on earthly things or a life which is focused on heavenly things. We can live a life which can be described, as it's described in the Bible, as a life which is lost. Or we can discover that Christ wants to save me, and so we can say that we're saved. My son is currently planning a big school assignment that he has to do. He's going to be starting his final year of A-levels, the equivalent of A-levels in Ireland, in September. And for his history project, for his final exams, he has to do quite a major piece of work. And so he is going to be looking at a particular aspect of the Titanic, that great boat that sank, that great ship that sank. And some of you will know the story, how it was that when the ship sank and the relatives went to Southampton to try and find news, there on the board, one of the things that was written was a list of the names of those who had been lost, those who had drowned in the waves, and those who had been saved and rescued. And today the Bible says the same thing. We're either lost and away from God, or saved and know that we will be with him forever. And in our psalm, the Bible makes the same division. God makes the same division. And this is how he describes it here. Two ways to live, either being ungodly or godly? And he says, in the first three verses, he says that the godly man, the godly person, is blessed. We read it, didn't we, at the end of verse 3, whatever he does shall prosper. That's wonderful, isn't it? That's wonderful. But in verses 4 to 6, he says in verse 4, the ungodly are not so. And at the end of verse 6, the way of the ungodly shall perish. Ungodly shall perish. The godly will prosper. What a contrast that is. To know God's blessing, to know God's help, to know that day by day, that as one of those who this psalm describes as godly, as the Bible describes as godly, that I know that God is with me and God is on my side and I can live a profitable life, not for my own, I don't mean profit in terms of resources and money and all that, but a profitable life for God and for his glory. A life that's heading towards heaven. Or maybe, I don't know you all by any means, maybe today there is somebody and it could be described about you that you are one of these ungodly people. We're going to think in a moment about what that means. Who at the moment are destined to perish. Doesn't mean that your life will be snuffed out one day and then you won't exist anymore. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible says that one of these days, each one of us are going to have to die. And when we die, there's an appointment we'll have to keep. It's appointed unto us once to die. And after this, the judgment, the Bible says. So where are you this morning? Where are you on that? It's not much of a scale, is it, really? There's not too many divisions, not too many markers on it. Either ungodly, away from God, or godly, knowing God as your Father. Where are you this morning? It's a big challenge. I want us to think simply for a few minutes about these two ways to live. We're going to start by thinking about the ungodly, and they are described for us in verse 1 and then in verses 4 and 5 and 6. Who are they? Who are they? Well, that little word ungodly, we don't really like that word too much, do we? We'd much rather think that we were, oh yes, well I'm a good kind of a person, and yes, I like to think I live my life in a godly way. But ungodly really means this, it really means the wicked. Those who are guilty before God of committing sin, those who are condemned. And it describes every one of us, whether we're saved this morning or not, it describes what each one of us are like before salvation. It describes what each one of us are like, actually, when we're born. When we're born, every one of these little boys and girls, and every one of the adults. The Bible says, from the moment we're born, we're sinners, we're ungodly. That's shocking, really, isn't it? You might think, well, that's a rather presumptuous thing for you to say up there. But I wouldn't dare to say that to any of you, on my own authority. I can only say that this morning on the authority of the Word of God. That's who they are. What are they like, these ungodly people? Well, we discover in verse 1 that they follow a particular way in life. Just think about it with me for a moment. So he's describing the godly man, actually, at the beginning of verse 1. But in doing that, he describes what the ungodly are like. He says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. So the first thing we see is that those who are described as ungodly have a particular way of thinking. The counsel of the ungodly. It's a mindset which keeps God out. And then we discover that they have a particular way of acting. He says, nor stands in the path of sinners. And that idea of a path is a lifestyle, going through life on a particular path and behaving in a particular way, acting in a particular way that doesn't just say in their mind, I'm going to keep God out, but actually shows by their behavior that they want nothing to do with God whatsoever. That's the course of the life of the ungodly. And you wouldn't need to walk too far down the road out there to find people who want nothing to do with God in here and want nothing to do with God in how they behave and how they act. Proverbs chapter 14 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. And then they have a particular way of speaking. It says at the end of verse 1, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. And that really means this, the scornful, and sitting in the seat of the scornful means that not only do they think in a particular way about God, they want to keep God out of their thoughts, not only do they act in a particular way about God, they want nothing to do with him, they don't want to take account of him, but they actually speak in a particular way about God. And you get the idea from that word scornful, don't you? Mocking and scoffing and wanting nothing whatsoever to do with him, to the point that they will use his name in vain as an interjection in a sentence. And you hear that all the time, I'm sure, in school and in work and all the rest of it. They want nothing to do with him and they're not ashamed to say it. Ungodly in every way, in thought and in word and in deed. No wonder the Bible says about every single one of us today, myself included, Romans chapter 3 verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How will they end up? Well, of course, those ungodly people, if they never come to Christ for salvation, if they never trust him as their savior, well, somebody who dies as they were born, we thought already about how that each one of us are born as sinners, born with that sinful nature, born away from God, ungodly. And for a person who dies as they were born, well, there's no hope, is there? Because our sin keeps us out of heaven. There can be no sin in God's heaven. And so how will they end up? Well, verse 4 gives what I think is such a vivid picture. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Now, I can assure you that I know virtually nothing about agriculture and farming, only what other people have told me. But this is the image of the farmer who has gathered in the grain, and he has ground it and done whatever he needs to do to it. And now he's trying to get rid of the bits of the grain that aren't needed anymore. The Bible calls them here chaff. And so he goes to the place where he's going to winnow the grain. And really what he's effectively doing is throwing it all up in the air. And the grain, that which is just a little bit heavier, it will fall to the ground. And the chaff will be flown away by the wind, blown away by the wind. That's a mighty vivid picture, isn't it? It reminds me of what James says in his little letter, that our lives are just like a vapor. They appear for a little time and then they vanish away. Just like the chaff, blown away by the wind. And then he tells us some other things about how the ungodly will end up. Verse 5, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. In that day when God administers justice against sin and against sinners, those who are still described as ungodly will not be able to stand under the perfect judgment of God. He says again in verse 5, neither will they be able to stand in the congregation of the righteous. Isn't that a beautiful expression for those of us that know God this morning and know Christ as our Savior, to know that we are part of the congregation of the righteous? What a beautiful expression. There's only a few of us here this morning, but you think of all the righteous, all the believers, all the godly ones here in London and in England and in the UK and in Europe and around the world and in heaven today, the congregation of the righteous. But the ungodly shall not stand there, he says. And then he says, very finally, verse 6, the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now I want to move on to think about what it is to be godly, but I just want to stop for a moment and say this. Maybe there is somebody here this morning. I don't know you all. And if you were really honest with yourself this morning, that's what we need to do first of all, isn't it? Be honest with ourselves. And then if you were really honest with God this morning, you would have to admit that you can be described in the way that this psalm describes as being ungodly. Not ready for the judgment, not part of the congregation of the righteous, far from God. And if you were to die this very moment, you'd be just like that chaff, driven away by the wind with no hope, into everlasting destruction, the Bible says. Well, I love it that in the Bible we read these words, Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. Christ died for the ungodly. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it wonderful that we're not expected in God's way of doing things in this universe, in this world, we are not expected to try to drag each other up and make each other godly. There's an element of that after we are saved, that we're seeking to support and help each other and help one another to grow. But for those who are not yet saved, all in the same boat, you know. And so we need someone who can come and deal with the problem of our sin. Someone who can come and rescue us and give us the remedy for sin and give us a hope for eternity. And so no wonder Paul rejoices and says, Christ died for the ungodly. This one, the perfect Lord Jesus Christ, God's only Son, the one who came into this world and lived an absolutely perfect life. They said about him one day after he had healed a man who was deaf and also had an impediment in his speech. They said about the Lord Jesus, and it's true, he has done all things well. The man who was hung on the cross next to the Lord Jesus, that man was a wicked, wicked sinner, so different from the Lord Jesus. Here's what he said. He said, this man, thinking about the Lord Jesus, has done nothing amiss, nothing wrong. And that was the kind of man, a man who is God and a man who is perfect. That was the kind of man we needed, wasn't it? To go to the cross and pay for sin. And that's what Christ has done. Christ died for the ungodly. And 3 days later, having been buried in the tomb, he rose again. And today he lives in heaven in the power of an endless life. And if you are honest with yourself and honest with God, you would know this, that even though you might describe yourself as ungodly, there is no need to face that judgment. No need to be driven away like the chaff. No need to not be in the congregation of the righteous. No need to perish because Christ has died. You can live. You can have salvation. If you trust him today as your Savior, you can know the reality of what it is to be amongst those that are described as the godly. Let's think about them for a minute. The second way to live. It must have a starting point, mustn't it? So are you saved this morning? Praise God to be saved. It's a wonderful thing to be saved. And here we discover a few things about the godly. Verse 1 tells us what the godly man doesn't do. Now we've thought about these things that he avoids already, but let's think about it in the context of the godly man. You could say overall about him in verse 1 that he doesn't go with the flow. He's countercultural. He's following Christ instead of following the crowd. He keeps himself separate from ungodliness. And in that verse that we've already thought about, that there's a few things about his posture, isn't there? He walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't stand in the path of sinners. He doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. And there's a progression there, isn't there? Walking and standing and sitting. He's not getting comfortable in the way of the world and the way of sinners and the way of sin. No, he's not settling for an ungodly life. Because Christ has saved him and he knows him as his Savior, he wants to live for God. and live for his Savior. In fact, it's more than just ignoring that ungodly way of living. He has a bias against ungodly living in all its forms. And Paul writes, do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. He says, keep yourself pure. And here's the godly man, and that's what he's seeking to do, isn't it? Keep himself pure. He has an active desire to be holy. He is godly, and he is holy because he's trusted Christ as his Savior. If you're a believer this morning, that is how you are described. You are one of the holy ones, one of the saints. That is a fact. That's your standing before God. And he says, therefore, all the happiness is blessed. That's what it really means. All the happiness is of the man who lives like that. Isn't that interesting? The ungodly are just described like that. The ungodly. A group of human beings on the earth who don't know God and haven't trusted Christ. They are the ungodly. But God blesses individuals among that group. And so he says, blessed is the man or the woman or the boy or the girl or the teenager this morning who doesn't walk in this way, but who follows God and lives for him. I hope you have trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior. And if you have, before we finish, I just want to pull out a few challenges from how this godly man lives. And we've already thought about the first one, but let me challenge you with it. How is your attitude to sin? Are you seeking to keep yourself pure, actively seeking to stay pure and free of known sin? Are you making sure not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or stand in the path of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scornful? Or as a believer, are you just maybe drifting through and thinking, well, I know where I'm going so I can live as I like? You can't. You can't. God didn't save you for that. He saved you for his glory and for his service. And so if you are finding that life as one of the godly ones, life as a believer has become a drudgery and a drift and something that you're not enjoying, could it be that it's because of sin in the life? And then we discover something else. If verse 1 is about what the godly man doesn't do, verse 2 is about what the godly man does do. Verse 2 and 3. And these verses explain how the godly man is able to be so different to the culture around him and where he finds the means to seek to avoid ungodliness. Look at it with me quickly. Verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? He takes delight. It's a very vivid picture, that word. It means that he's bending towards the word of God. He's making a deliberate decision to exercise his will, to spend time. I know it says the law of the Lord. That's really speaking in Old Testament terminology about the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. We can take that this morning as the whole of God's word. He's delighting in it all. It's an active decision by faith to put God's word as a top priority in his life. Proverbs 16 verse 20 says, he who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. Do you enjoy God's word? If you're one of the godly ones this morning, one of the ones who's been blessed, if you're saved this morning, is God's word top priority, one of the top priorities in your life? Some of you are at school. What a shame that is. It'll soon be over. The best days of your life, they say. They are, actually. I loved school. I really did love school. The Bible is your textbook for how to live as a Christian, isn't it? I see my son going out in the morning with his school bag, heavy, full of textbooks. In Ireland, when they're doing their A-levels, they have to do 7 subjects, not 3 or 4. And so his bag is full to the brim. And overflowing. And sometimes I go up to his bedroom just before he's due to leave, and I see books on the desk, and I'm saying to him, are you sure you've got the right books? Young Christian this morning, we've got the right book. This is God's book. And maybe you delight in physics. I don't know why you would, but maybe you do. Or maybe you delight in history. That's wonderful. I hope you do. But do you delight in the Word of God? Is it top priority for you in your learning and education in the things of God? This is your guide. This is your atlas. This is your map. This is your textbook. This is where it all comes from. This is what God has given to us. It's not hard to delight in the Bible in the age in which we live, is it? Of course we have it in written and printed form, but you can be sitting on the bus and listening to it in your ears. You can be, well, wherever you are. With technology these days, you can delight in the Word of God anywhere, at any time, really. And then he says, in his law, verse 2, he meditates day and night. Now that just means, now just be careful with this one, that just means this in the original language. It means to talk to oneself, to talk to oneself. If you do that too much, people might start to think you're going mad. But actually the idea is this, that you're taking God's word that you're delighting in, you're reading it day by day, morning by morning, whenever is a time that works for you, and not only are you reading it, but you are then talking to yourself and talking to God about it. You're chewing it over, just as the cow chews the grass over and over through its four stomachs and all that picture. You're not just reading it, but you're actually getting the good out of it by all that chewing and then digesting it and assimilating it into yourself. Just as you eat your food and you chew it and digest it and all the goodness and vitamins and all the rest of it are taken into yourself. Well, that's what God wants us to do with his word. And we don't have time to read it now, but when you get home, you can read God's advice to Joshua in chapter 1 about this book of the law not departing from you. And that's what God wants for us. The result of the choice that the godly man makes, the things he doesn't do in verse 1, the things he does do in verse 2, what's the result of the choice that he makes to not follow that ungodly lifestyle and instead to delight in God's law? Well, if the ungodly are like the chaff in verse 4, what's the godly man like in verse 3? He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Isn't that beautiful? You travel quite a long way from here and you go to where the Thames has its beginning, that beautiful countryside, and you might be able to see, you will be able to see, no doubt, trees planted by the water. And there's a few things about that picture that I'll just leave you with you really quickly to try and encourage you and help you with your in your walk for the Lord. We think about the tree and we think about roots that are down deep, don't we? Down deep in God. What an image that is. Either the chaff that is blown away, if you're not saved this morning, that's what's waiting for you if you don't trust Christ as your Savior. Or what a prospect. To be like a tree planted, roots down deep in God. And here's five things just for you to take away with you. That speaks to me about stability. Are your roots in Christ? Or are your roots in the world? It's the same image, isn't it, as the wise man. His foolish friend built his house on the sand. And when the storm came, it crashed and fell. But the wise man built his house upon the rock. That rock which so often in the Bible speaks of Christ. Stability, vitality. Now that's a big word, but that just really means where it draws its life from. Where does it draw its life from? By the rivers of water. When you were born again, there was all sorts of things happened to you. If you're a Christian this morning, when the Lord Jesus was speaking to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, he said that out of you will flow rivers of living water. And it's a picture, isn't it, of the vitality and the life of Christ flowing through us. We will never thirst again as believers. Stability, vitality. What about productivity? Verse 3, it brings forth its fruit in its season. Can I ask you this morning, what fruit are you bearing for God? Do you just come and go? Your Bible staying on the shelf from Sunday afternoon till Sunday breakfast time? You turn up, but you don't do anything. In your workplace, in your school, in your home, there's no fruit for God, really. Here's the blessed man, the godly man, who's choosing not to live like the world, like the ungodly. He's bearing fruit for God. Are you? And then there's durability. He says, whose leaf also shall not wither. And that just simply said to me, the one who's like a tree planted by the waters, the one who's the blessed man, who's not walking like the ungodly, the one who has his faith firmly fixed in God and his Son and the death of his Son, well, he can never perish. His leaf will not wither. Our salvation is secure. And then he says, about prosperity. Verse 3, whatever he does shall prosper. Now that doesn't mean that life will be a picnic. I wish I could be here for your picnic. It sounds great. I hope you bring your food, by the way. They're not going to share with you. It doesn't mean life will be a picnic. But it does mean this. God is on your side. And he cannot fail. And whatever struggles you deal with, whatever problems you have, he will make you to prosper. And whether that means in this life you're a millionaire or not, I think it has nothing whatsoever to do with money. Although there is probably an aspect to that in some people's lives. But it means that whatever you're doing for him, he will bless you in it. And of course, ultimately, it means the ultimate prosperity is one day you'll be with him, prospering forever in glory, gathered around the Lamb, worshipping him, that we're going to be thinking about in a few moments, of course, in our Bible class. Doesn't mean there'll be no hard times. The first three Psalms are deliberately placed in such a way to teach us that lesson. Psalm 1 tells us there's only two ways to live, and you need to be in the congregation of the righteous if you want to be in heaven. Psalm 2 is all about God's future program. Much of what we were thinking about yesterday, and about the fact that one day, as all the leaders of the world scoff against God, Christ will come back and he'll hold them in derision. And if we can get a grasp of that, I need to be saved. I need to be one of the godly. I need to be in the congregation of the righteous. And then get a grasp of the fact that God is working out his purposes. God is dealing with everything in this universe. Then when we get to Psalm 3 verse 1, David says, Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Well, we need to be saved first to deal with that, don't we? And we need to get a grip of God's purpose and know that whatever trouble comes, God is in control. So there are only two ways to live. Which way are you living? Are you one of the ungodly? Destined never to be in heaven unless you trust Christ as your Savior? Or are you? What a blessed place to be, in the congregation of the righteous. Are you amongst the ungodly, or are you one of the blessed men? Are you that blessed man, that blessed woman? Are you planted, or are you perishing? Is God's word your resource for life? Verse 6, as I finish, remember, says this, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous. Isn't that wonderful? Every step you take as a believer, he knows it. But the way of the ungodly shall perish. May God bless his word to us this morning. Shall we pray? Father, we do give thanks this morning that